Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. Father, we are awed of your goodness. There's no way we can fathom the depth of your love for us, nor can we really understand the true significance of what it meant that your Son offered himself on the cross for us until we get to see you in heaven. Nevertheless, Father, for the little that we can understand, we join the elect in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, and majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is the greatest privilege that we are called your children. So we have gathered together this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms. So with this confidence, we have gathered together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing to that which is spiritual. So we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We now move to Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21. And as we go to this, each time it becomes necessary, I keep reminding you, we are a teaching Bible church. Teaching. That means that sometimes what we do is teaching of doctrine, other times application. This morning we're dealing mostly with a combination, but more focus on teaching. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 reads, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the degree of your enlightenment enables you to see problems where those with less enlightenment would not. For example, it is the degree of your enlightenment that will enable you to see that you are not filled of the Holy Spirit. While those Christians who know little about the filling of the Holy Spirit think they are doing well as Christians because they are not involved in obvious sins that people talk about. Although they are filled with sins, or they are not even filled of the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, because of their limited enlightenment, they pat themselves at the back and tell what wonderful Christians they are. Because they have limited enlightenment. That they don't realize what we studied last week in terms of what it's called for in being filled of the Spirit. Now the passage before us is an illustration of this point, in that it is quite challenging to interpret as reflected in our English versions. In other words, what I'm saying, if you read this passage the way you have it, that's what I'm going to emphasize. I talk about the problems. What problems? So you don't see the problems. That's what I call level of enlightenment. If you read it in the Greek, you say, oh, there's some problem here. See, that level of enlightenment. That's why a lot of Christians, because they don't have enough teaching to know that they are hurting spiritually, they think they are doing great. And if you want to teach them, say, no, I don't want all that teaching, all that doctrine. Just give it to me in 3 words of what I do. And that, my fellow believers, falls short of the true Christianity. So what we have here, if you look at it, like I said, you say, what's the problem you're talking about? Well, let me go ahead to show you what I mean. See, our English versions translate the Greek in ways that contain anywhere from 0 to 5 commands. From 0 to 5 commands, this passage. Now, it seems to me that the best way to show you this challenge is to begin with giving you sample English translations, sample of these English Bibles that reveal the challenges of these 3 verses I've read you. A group of translators translate the section to reflect 5 commands. 5 commands. Now, a typical translation with 5 commands is the Common English Bible. That represents one of the groups. So let me read you what the Common English Bible says with respect to this verse. So you look at what you have. It reads, speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts. And always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to each other out of respect for Christ. Now the 5 commands given in that this group of translation is speak, sing, make music, give thanks, and submit. Those are the 5. Now another group of English versions use 4 commands in their translation. Now this approach is reflected in the NIV. Now the 4 commands in the NIV that you have, or most of you do have, consist of the words speak, sing, make music, and submit. These are the 4 commands given in that. Now remember, I read 1 with 5. Now another group of English versions use 3 commands as reflected in the translation of the New Century Version of the English Bible that reads, and let me read it the way it has. It says, speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yield to obey each other as you would do to Christ. Now, the 3 commands are speak, give thanks, and yield to obey. Now, another group of English versions use only 2 commands, as reflected in the New Living Translation. And this is the way it reads. It reads, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here now, there are 2 commands. Give thanks and submit. That's the only command there. Another group of English versions contain no commands at all. In other words, that's why I say zero commands. They have no commands whatsoever. Now, a good example of this is the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version reads this way. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's no command there. Now this last group, of course, as I say, contains no command. So, you see though that if all you have to read, though, is the English version, whatever that you have, you will not realize these differences of translations. Of course, I do not mean that you should read many English versions, unless, of course, you're a teacher of the Bible. And I'm not advocating that. You should read whatever one you read it, more preferably that you have one that is a dynamic translation, like the NIV. Now, all others, you know, in terms of reading one version, just read one version. But those who teach have to do that in order to see, especially if they are not conversant with the Greek and Hebrew languages, so they will know when there is something that's not quite correct. They will see there's something, and they might try to figure out what it is. So, we have to admit then, that this kind of variation in English versions help the less informed to doubt the reliability of the Bible. Now, some say that the Bible is not reliable because the English versions do not agree in their translations, implying that there must be something wrong with the scripture to warrant these many translations. Others wonder why we should even have more than one English version, or why the translators keep revising their translations. Now, those who are less informed that raise some of these questions are ignorant of three facts I'm going to give you. When you're ignorant of these facts I'm going to give you, then you can raise that kind of question. A first fact is that our English versions are merely translation of the Greek or Hebrew text, and so any variation in them is due to those who translate from the original, not from the original text, but those who translate. That's where we get variation. Therefore, it is important to make, in my judgment, is then improper to make the charge that the Bible is not reliable because of the variation in English versions. Now, interestingly though, some group of Christians think that the translation of the authorized version, that's the King James Version, is the only inspired translation. Not minding that not all Christians read the English Bible. A very tiny percentage of Christians read the English Bible. And even then, they had English Bibles before 1611. So, what does it mean? I mean, does it mean that the Bible versions that are read all other languages are not inspired? Or even some of the English versions? Anyway, so they think that way because, again, limited enlightenment. When you don't know, you wallow in your ignorance, and the sad thing is that people, they are ready to fight even though they are so ignorant of what they are fighting about. Well, a second fact people who say these things try to criticize us is that what they don't know is that the English language is in a sense dynamic, let's keep changing. It's dynamic. So that the words used in an earlier version may in fact have a different connotation than they have at the present time. It's dynamic. It's changing. So you understand what I'm saying. Let me illustrate it. Let me illustrate with two examples using the King James Version or the authorized version produced in the year 1611. Now, the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding his prayer in Sermon on the Mount is given in the authorized version in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. That's the King James Version. And I know, well, I should say, I suppose most of you don't use it, but just in case you have, that's okay. But I'm just going to read you, because I believe that most of you don't have it. So let me read the King James Version. When you go home, you can check it. I know some of you have it at home. But here is the way it reads in the King James Version or the Authorized Version. It reads this way. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's the reading from the Authorized Version. But of course, if you have the NIV, you can follow me now, because it reads, but when you pray, go in your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in the secret will reward you. Now, ignoring for the moment the words prayest and seeth of the King James Version, or thou, and all that, the major difference in the two translations is that the Authorized Version used the word closet, while the NIV used the word room. Because you see, the Authorized Version says, you go inside your closet and close it. The NIV says, your room. Now, is this a conflict? Absolutely not. It's a matter of change in the meaning of the word closet. See, a closet at the time the King James Version was translated meant a small room for privacy. A small room for privacy. While today, a closet means either a tall cupboard or cabinet for household utensils or a wardrobe. That's what the closet means today. That's not what it meant in 1611. So you see the difference. Thus, it would make no sense, or it wouldn't make more sense though, to a person living today when the individual is instructed to pray in the closet. And if you didn't have a small closet where you put rooms, and if it's just some of those wardrobes, how are you going to fit in there if you're going to obey this instruction? But don't tell somebody who swears, as they say, that King James Version draw from heaven. Don't tell them that. They'll fight you. They will believe you. Because, again, what I call living of enlightenment. Anyway. Now, so, let me take another example. That is what is recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. He reads, and it came to pass that after 3 days. Now I'm reading from the Authorized Version, so it will be different from what you have with NIV. But for now, let me just read the Authorized Version. He reads, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, the NIV reads this way. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, see, the major difference in the reading of the Authorized Version and the NIV is that instead of the word doctors of the King James Version, because as I read you, in the midst of doctors, the NIV uses the word teachers. Now today, for most people, the word doctor refers to a person qualified by education that is skilled or specialized in healing arts, such as a physician, a dentist, or a veterinarian. But the word doctor is also used to describe a person who has earned one of the highest academic degrees, such as a PhD, confirmed by a university. But in the time of King James Version, the word doctor referred to an eminent theologian, declared a sound expounder of the doctrine by the Roman Catholic Church. They called him the doctor of the church. The doctor of the church. Now I say immediately, if you know, I made that a lot of times. You say, my name is Dr. So and so. And they say, oh, where do you practice? I say, not that kind. Now the truth of the matter is, doctor is really those who should be called doctors in the true sense of the word, without change of what we call dynamic, is those who have earned a PhD. They are the real doctors. But that's not the way we understand it today. Now, the reason is this. The word doctor comes from a Latin word, doctor. It's declared as a doctor doctoris. All it means is a specialized teacher. It really means a teacher. That's all it is. So, those who lived in the time of the translation of King James Version will understand that Jesus was sitting in the midst of expert teachers. Because that's how they understood the doctrine of the church. The expert teachers. But to use the same word doctor today could really cause a person to think that Jesus was sitting in the midst of physicians in the temple, which does not make sense, since the temple is not a hospital, for example. That makes sense. See? Now, so the point is that the English language is constantly changing or evolving. Now, you know, pretty soon, I think maybe it's already there, you have those things like texted. It becomes a word now. And, you know, those kind of things, they start putting them in your dictionary. So, but people who lived before that didn't know what that meant in that way. Okay? So really then, because of this dynamic in the English language, there's the need to revise English Bible translations to keep up with the constant changing of the language. A third fact that some of those who are concerned with the variation in the English translation, that they are not aware, is that the English versions are really interpretations of the original, in which a word used may have more than one meaning, as in English. In effect, when you look up a word in a dictionary, you find several meanings, so you have to pick the one you think fits your context. Now, this is what happens in translating either Hebrew or Greek words into the English. Translators, in a sense, interpret a given sentence with a particular meaning of a Greek or Hebrew word they believe conveys what's in the text. Now, so this account, of course, counts for the several variation in the English Bible translation. So don't let anyone make you feel, well, because there are so much variations, something must be wrong. No. Some English versions are much more clearer in communicating what's there. They are more dynamic. That's why I prefer the NIV for everyone is. Because if you get the New English Translation, that's as good as well. Because they are dynamic. They try to help you understand what's in the original text. Some of the others, I just give you the literal, and you have to struggle with it, whatever that means. Now, so our explanation, notwithstanding, we should then ask the question, why do we have such variations in the English translations of Ephesians 5:19-21? Why? Because that's our concern. That's the passage we're studying, Ephesians 5:19-20. Why do we have this many variations? I've read you several of them, at least gave you at least about five samples. Okay. So the answer really is this. It's because of the various possible ways of interpreting the Greek words used in the passage. Actually, the Greek uses five participles. Again, you recall, I keep reminding you, a participle, you learned it in grammar school and didn't think you ever hear about it, or I don't know. Anyway, a participle is a verbal adjective. That is a word that in some context will function as a verb, in other contexts as an adjective. So that's what it is, a verbal adjective. Well, so there are five of them in the Greek text of the passage that we have that translate into the English as speaking, singing, making, giving thanks, and submitting. These are the five participles that we have in the Greek. Now we'll consider these words later, though, in our exposition of the passage before us, but for the moment, we want to bring your awareness that the Greek used participle. That's the first thing we just want you to know. There are no imperatives or commands in the Greek. All of them are participles. Now, a Greek participle is subject to various interpretations in the English. In our passage, there are three possible interpretations of the participle used. There are three possible ways of interpreting them. A first interpretation is to take the five activities mentioned in the literal translation as either occurring at the same time or subsequent to the time that one is filled of the Holy Spirit. That's the first possible interpretation, that all those five, speaking, singing, making, giving thanks, submitting, that they are all related to something that happened right after you are filled of the Spirit. And of course, that's laying the background for what we're going to study in the area of once we get to verse 22, where it starts talking about submitting to husband, wives submitting to their husband. You begin to see what we're going to see. I mean, we're kind of building it up until we get there. Anyway. Now, so that's the first interpretation. That is, you know, this is something taking place as soon as you are filled of the Spirit, or along the time you are filled with the Spirit. Now, a second interpretation is to take these five activities as those that are the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the second interpretation. All those five, speaking, giving, making, giving thanks and submitting, that all those five are results of being filled of the Holy Spirit. A third interpretation is to take these five activities as independent of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the command where it says, be filled with the Spirit of Ephesians 5 verse 18 that we studied last week. In which case then, the five activities mentioned in the literal translation are viewed as commands, because they are independent, so they view them as commands. Now, which of these interpretations the apostle had in mind? Now we cannot, this is where those who, what you call being academically honest, we cannot be absolutely certain as the interpretation the apostle had in mind. But we think it was one of those three. Now this notwithstanding though, it does not seem to me that the third interpretation that takes the five activities mentioned as being independent of the command to be filled of the Spirit in Ephesians 5 verse 18 is intended. In other words, I do not believe they are supposed to be translated as commands. Now here are my reasons. I gave you three of them, but I always give you what I believe and give you the reasons. If I'm wrong, like I always say, let the Holy Spirit tell you the right one. That's my approach. But here are my reasons. Firstly, because the interpretation of a participle as a command is not that common in the New Testament Greek. Those who are experts in the Greek language tell us there are few examples of that in the New Testament Greek. Now, the passages that such interpretations is valid as where it's taken as a command are such, though, that the context demands such interpretation. See, a Greek participle is translated as a command in most of our English versions of Romans chapter 12 verses 9-10. Now what I'm saying that, or at least when I say most, there are some English versions like the New American Standard Bible update and so on. They are more, or the English Standard Version, they are more prone to just giving the literal translation. They, you know, let you figure out what it has to mean the way you understand it. But anyway, here is the case where almost all the other English versions, they translate this passage as a command. It begins, he reads, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So the two commands, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This is the way it is in the Greek. The Greek says, abhorring the evil, cleaving to the good. To refer that the Greek used participles in the two expressions in the Greek. Now the context in which the apostle has been encouraging believers to act properly under different situations makes sense, or in fact demands that we take the participles here to be activities that should be carried out as a command, so that the activities, so translating the activities of hating and clinging as commands appropriate. Therefore then, it is appropriate to consider the participles in these two verses of Romans chapter 12 as commands, because the context demands that. Another passage where interpreting a participle as a command is appropriate is in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18. First Peter. And hold on to First Peter, because I'm going to look at two more passages in that First Peter. First Peter chapter 2 verse 18. It reads, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, what I just read, I think that majority of Christians in this country have no clue of, they don't understand what I just read. In other words, you know, for example, to those who are good or harsh. In other words, that it is the authority that's the issue, not the person who is exercising it. It's the authority. Of course, I mean, some Christians pretend in this country that they do understand that. But it all depends on whether it's the person they like. If it's the person they like, then yeah, we respect the authority. It doesn't say that. That's why it says, even to those who are harsh. Anyway, the instruction, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, is more literally, this is the way it is in the Greek, subjecting yourselves in fear to the masters. Subjecting yourself in fear to the master. Now the context requires that the literal word subjecting be understood as an additional command, because the preceding verse has three commands. The preceding verse 17. Look at verse 17. It has three commands. Because it says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So the three commands that involve the word respect, love, and fear are independent of each other. Therefore, it makes sense if the participle used in verse 18 is taken as a command, as it still would make sense. Still, another passage where a participle is translated as a command is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I'm just going to read it without much comment, because by God's grace, in the next few weeks, once we start our study on marriage issues, we will deal with this passage in a greater detail. But now, let me just read it with minimal comment. It reads, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Before we even get there, I wonder how many married people never say, well, the Lord doesn't answer my prayer. He doesn't. Look at what the reason is. You're not living right with your spouse. That's why your prayer is going nowhere. Anyway, the command, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, is more literally, this is the way it reads, living together according to knowledge as to the weaker female vessel. That's the way it is in the, let me read it again. Living together according to knowledge, as to the weaker, female vessel. That's where it is in the Greek. Now the context is that in which the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, was concerned with interaction or responsibilities of husbands and wives to each other. What are their responsibilities? That's what the context is. So, it makes sense to understand the participle that involves how the husband should live with the wife to be recognized as a command. In other words, it is not an option. See, a man doesn't have, he can say, well, I can choose if I want to respect her, I can choose if I want to treat her as a weaker partner, I can choose all that. It's not up to you. If you want to live as a Christian, that's my point. I mean, you can say, you can do it. Nothing keeps you from doing it. But one thing you can do is, well, if you're doing that, first of all, then expect your prayer to be answered. Among all other things. There are other things. Well, you know, I'm just kind of more or less giving you a preview of coming attraction. But we'll leave it until we get to our study of that. Nonetheless, the point is that because the apostle here is giving commands of interactions of husband and wife, that it makes more sense to do that, to translate the participle here as a command. Now, however, the five participles used in Ephesians 5, verse 19 to 21, that we are studying, do not quite fit these examples where the context clearly demand the participle to be taken as commands. Because, man, this is because the context of the filling of the Holy Spirit that we are looking at, that's the context of Ephesians 5 verse 19 through 21. The context is that of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the participles are not independent of being filled of the Holy Spirit. If they are, then those who translate it that way, they're right. But it couldn't be, because there's nothing. If you separate this from the filling of the Spirit, you do some what I call you do damage to the text. So for that reason, I don't believe it should be translated as a participle. Secondly, because a parallel passage in which the apostle mentions singing of songs does not seem to support taking the five participles used in our passage as commands. The apostle gave instructions to Colossians that contain the concept of singing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, a literal translation of this verse really reads this way. This is where it is literal. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, the literal translation poses, of course, the same kind of problem as we have in Ephesians 5:19-21, in that there are three participles: teaching, admonishing, and singing. Now, some interpreters, of course, take the three participles as commands, but that is also unlikely. Now, this is because teaching and admonition of someone requires that a person has some truth in the soul to be able to teach and to admonish others. In other words, you know, there are, maybe some of you don't know this kind of, but there are preachers, as they are called, who say, "I like to preach from my heart. I don't go and study, I just preach from my heart." And I would say, "Yeah, I don't want to know what's in your heart. I don't want to hear from your heart. I want to hear from this scripture. So you go tell me, study, and tell me what's in there, not what you think, or what you, you know, what you feel like." Now, the truth of the matter is, you can't teach what you do not know. Now, it's a simple concept. I know there are those who are pretenders, but you can't teach what you don't know. Now, so, this will mean then that teaching and admonishing, in view in Colossians 3, verse 16, are independent. That they are dependent on obeying the command to let the word of God dwell in the believer. In other words, you can't teach if the word of God is not in you. That's what we're saying. So it is as a believer then, has the word of God stored in the soul, that the person is in a position to help others and with teaching or admonition. Thus then, the three activities of teaching, admonition, and singing are those a result from the Word of God residing in the souls of believers. Now, this being the case, we should expect that the approach that takes these activities as commands, while possible, is not likely what the apostle intended. So, based on this passage, we do not believe that the section of Ephesians 5, verse 19 through 21 should be translated in such a way as to reflect commands. Now, there's another observation with the passage of Colossians 3, verse 16 that is pertinent to our argument that has to do with gratitude. Gratitude. Now, gratitude is a condition that is necessary in singing of psalms and spiritual songs, so there's no command to be grateful in connection with singing. Not in this passage of Colossians 3:16. So the approach that takes the activities listed in Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 21, as concerned with commands, implies though that thanksgiving is also commanded. However, if we go by what the apostle who wrote the same Ephesians, what he wrote in Colossians 3:16, we will have to rule out giving of thanks as a command. Because that's not how he gave it in Colossians 3, verse 16. Now, this then puts in doubt the translation of all the other four participles used in the Greek text of our passage as commands. So the point is that the reasons that we have given you, or we have given, argue against taking the five activities of Ephesians 5, verse 19 to 21 as commands. So we have ruled out then the interpretation of taking the five activities of Ephesians 5, 19 through 21 as commands. So again, we're asking, how are we to interpret the participles used? How should we understand it? Remember, I told you there are three ways. I've eliminated one of them and say it couldn't be. Our answer is this, that the apostle most likely wanted us to understand the participles as activities that take place subsequent to the filling of the Spirit, as well as the result of being filled of the Spirit. In other words, he wants us to see them, these activities, as something that takes place once you are filled of the Spirit, and as a result of being filled with the Spirit. That's the way I believe he wants us to see it. In effect, the participles are to be considered as result that take place subsequent to the filling of the Spirit. So we are saying that the activities listed in the passage that we are considering are to be considered as some of the results that will take place once a person is filled of the Spirit. In other words, when we see whatever it is, the singing and so, that will be something that will come if you are filled with the Spirit. Now, anyone, someone who is drunk can sing, I know that. But that's not the kind of singing we're talking about. Now, so, we say it has to be taken as a result. Now, thankfully, I think, in my judgment, an English version that implies we take these five activities as a result is the International Standard Version. This is the way they translate it, which I believe they're correct. In the International Standard Version, and I'm going to read you how they translated these three verses. It reads, then you will recite to one another psalms. You know, see, then, that means because of, as a result of that, then you will recite to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will sing and make music to the Lord with your heart. You will consistently give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And you will submit to one another out of reverence for the Messiah. Now, to be clear, now, I held this for a little while to see how many of you that actually go to the website and either listen or look at what's there. But the truth of the matter is, if you have been doing that faithfully, you know that my text, my actual notes, are now posted on the website. When I finish, a week after that, they post my note on the lesson. So when you see, when you go to a lesson, we see that note in between. If you click it, you have the full text of what I teach. Except, you know, with some things like some disclaimer I put in on them. But then, anyway, that's my text. So these five versions of translation, if you go next week, you have all of them where you can read them. Okay. Anyway, to be clear, we are saying that the activities in view are not the only results of the filling of the Spirit, but they are those expected of those who are filled of the Spirit, especially under the situation that believers are assembled for worship. In effect, we are saying that all of the activities listed are those that occur primarily in worship situation, but they are not all limited to worship situation. For example, the idea of thanksgiving or submitting is not to be limited to worship situation, but beyond the assembling of believers for a formal worship. So with the interpretation that I've given you, we will now examine the five activities listed in our passage that we contend are the results of the filling of the Spirit. We will, of course, use a literal translation in our explanation or exposition of the passage. A first resultant activity that comes after the filling of the Spirit concerns a beneficial approach for believers to communicate to each other, especially in worship situation. In other words, if you are filled of the Spirit, then you'll be able to communicate with each other in worship situation through some of the things that we're going to see here. Now, just as a comment, because I'll make something to that effect later on. Hey, you see, some of us get up here to sing Sunday morning, and you see some of you sing like you're dying. All right, that's no enthusiasm. It's no joy. You sing like, okay, I just got to sing it. But when you're filled of the Spirit, it becomes a different matter. So that's the thing we're going to be talking about. But for now, we're just going to go through and see what the whole thing is. And this is where, if you're prone to sleeping, don't sleep. Because now I'm going to go into more technical detail. Well, so that the first resultant, like I say, is beneficial communication. It is this that is given literally in the Greek as speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which the NIV, of course, rendered, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to spend quite considerable time to understand those three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Again, you have to pay attention. Now, so, of course, we have already argued, though, that the word speaking, as it appears in the literal translation, should not be taken as a command, as in the NIV. Instead, it should be taken as expressing a result of the filling of the Spirit. Now, this result is one that will be most evident in worship situation when believers are assembled to worship the Lord. Now, this notwithstanding, There's still the problem of understanding what the apostle meant to convey as he described an activity that is a result of the filling of the Spirit that he introduced with the Greek word that literally reads speaking. That's it. It says speaking. Now there are at least three problems that have to be resolved in order to understand what the apostle meant. A first problem to consider in order to understand the filling of the Spirit, or the first result of the filling of the Spirit that the apostle gave us in our passage, is what the apostle meant in the literal translation. We say, speaking to yourselves. That's the way it says, speaking to yourselves. Now the word speak of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that means to speak, to express oneself, as the apostle used the word twice in his instruction regarding women's participation in the local church, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. First Corinthians, and hold on to First Corinthians once you get it, because my next passage will also be in First Corinthians. Now, needless to say, this is a very challenging passage, but let's read it. It says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. You notice what I just read? You don't know what it means? When they say, let me read that, even though that's not worth expounding it. And I say, they should ask their own husbands at home. What that means is you cannot be a believing lady and marry an unbeliever. That's what it means. Otherwise, how are you going to ask your husband? And there's a second implication. The second implication is this. The husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the house. How can you ask somebody who you know better than they do? Now, in other words, if your husband knows less than you do in spiritual things, what are you going to ask? And they say, ignore you and watch TV, whatever they do. Right? So, that's what is implication. Anyway, let's continue. For he said, look at the reason. He said, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, we live in a time where, there's no difference between a man and a woman. But a man can do, a woman can do, sure. Really? No. A man cannot give birth, a woman cannot be pregnant by herself. A man cannot give birth. So there are things a woman can do, a man cannot do, and there are things a man can do, a woman cannot do. But we live in a day where we say, no difference. In other words, God, whatever you did to show us that we are different in stamina or whatever, it don't matter. So here, with that attitude, when they read this passage, they say, the Apostle Paul is a sexist. He's chauvinistic. So, well, listen to him. That's not his opinion. That's God's word. But the thing is to understand what he's saying. That's really where the problem comes. Anyway, when the apostle said it's not permitted for women to speak in a local church, he did not mean all kinds of expression of self. That's not what he meant. I want to be sure about that. He was concerned with women expressing themselves during discussions of the affairs of the local church or the congregation. Now, this interpretation they're supported by two facts. What I'm saying is, you know, there are, we don't have that kind of problem here. Because I was on last more than 4 or 5 minutes. Our quarterly business meeting. There are some churches, once they have that, they have a big fight. Because their women are talking, expressing their views, and they start blowing up. That's what the apostle was concerned with. It's not ordinary talking or expressing oneself. Now, here are my reasons for believing that. In other words, we know for fact that this interpretation is supported because it was contrary to the custom of Hellenic women to participate in the public deliberations of the city. It wasn't permitted. So that the Christians who are the Corinthians here will recognize that the apostle says something that was in conformity to the normal practice among the general population of believers and unbelievers. Another support for the interpretation that we have given is that women were not prohibited from participating in prayers and prophecies, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. Well, time for break. After break, we'll look at it.